The Lord be with you. Reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke. Jesus said to his disciples, "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They're eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day that Noah entered the ark. And the flood came and destroyed them all. Similarly, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building, on the day when Lot left Sodom. Fire and brimstone rained from the sky to destroy them all. So it will be on the day the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, someone who is on the housetop and whose belongings are in the house must not go down to get them. And likewise, one in the field must not return to what was left behind. Remember the wife of Lot. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses it will save it. I tell you, on that night, there will be two people in one bed. One will be taken, the other left. And there will be two women grinding meal together. One will be taken, the other left." They said to him in reply, "Where, Lord?" He said to them, "Where the body is, there also the vultures will gather." The Gospel of the Lord. As the church year winds down, we hear our Lord speaking about what we may call in Ignatian spirituality, the last things, which is related to our death, what's going to happen, how we have to be prepared. So I'm going to suggest two salutary practices for all of us, so that we're not taken off guard, as we saw in the day of Noah. These people were taken off guard, Sodom and Gomorrah. But we should be constantly vigilant, constantly. Because we know neither the day nor the hour, nor the minute that the Lord is going to call us. So I would suggest that all of us, every day, the first practice would be this. Every day we should meditate upon the last things. And for Catholics, there are five things. We call them the four last things, but I think we should add a baker's dozen. There is a fifth for Catholics. And it's the reality of death, judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory. Imagine bringing those five topics to the Thanksgiving table. I think the people would probably choke on the turkey, wouldn't they, huh? Well, it wouldn't be a bad idea, because this is a time, those who are immigrants, this is the time when most people travel in our country, when the families come together. And this is the time when we often get some of those family members who have drifted away. Why not talk about that topic? in between gravy, turkey, and pumpkin pie. What about death? Are you ready to die? You know, we should be. We should be. And that's my interpretation of the gospel today. The time of Noah, these people were not prepared. The time of Sodom and Gomorrah, these people were not aware. Lot's wife turned around, pillar of salt. And I'm not trying to sound eerie or apocalyptic, even though these are apocalyptic discourses of Christ. But very easy to be blinded by our modern society and so many distractions out there. So think about our death. We don't know. I was thinking that my father's going to live to be 90. He didn't. He died a year ago. He had Alzheimer's, but it wasn't really advanced. No, but the Lord called him. Kind of a shock for the family. No? A shock. He was even speaking about getting into his 90s. He made it 88. So we should think about, we're going to die. Would you be ready to die right now? Probably all of you want to get up and get on the confessional line, but it's already too long now, huh? Someone will probably tackle me after Mass, huh? Death, judgment. Judgment. Right now, we're living in the time of God's mercy. But as soon as we die, my friends, mercy is over. Fini. Terminada. It's over. Okay? So, take advantage of God's mercy while you still have time. Take advantage of it. Because as soon as you die, you're going to be judged. It's the moment of truth. What has been hidden in the dark recesses of maybe your conscience is going to be seen like the sun at midday. And not only our exterior actions, but even the most secret intentions of our heart are going to be revealed. I know it's kind of scary, isn't it? But it's real. That's why the spiritual writers insist upon the importance of purity of intention. Always trying to do things not for yourself, nor to be applauded by others, nor for your self-aggrandizement. But you want to do everything for the honor and glory of God and for the salvation of souls. Principle and foundation. Everything. Death, judgment. Hell. You know, hell does exist. Many Catholics deny the reality of hell. And if you read 714 in the Diary of St. Faustina, 714, it's one of the scariest numbers of approved spiritual theology that I've ever read. It's one of the longest numbers in the diary. You know what it really is? It's Dante's Divine Comedy of Hell in a nutshell. If any of you have done the course with Father Larry on Dante, the Divine Comedy, in that one page and a half, it's Dante. It's Dante. In a nutshell. Now, who goes to hell? I think all of you have heard that cliche or pious platitude of Catholics. Well, I don't believe that a good God could send anyone to hell. Ever hear that one? Pretty common. How could a good God send anyone to hell? You know what that is? That's specious reasoning in its ambiguous English. One thing I've always tried to do as a priest and teacher to be as clear as possible. I think I have been pretty much so, pretty blunt. No one has ever accused me of ambiguity in my talks. That's ambiguous. Because it's true that God doesn't send anyone to hell. But it's a truncated phrase. It's not a simple sentence, but a compound sentence. Namely, yes, God doesn't send anyone to hell, but we decide to go to hell if we decide to commit mortal sin. Mortal sin, and we are unrepentant. And read the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Those who die unrepentant of mortal sin due to their own actions have merited for themselves the eternal separation from God that we call hell. That's what the Catechism teaches. And we have to preach God's mercy. That's our charism. But also we have to preach God's justice. And there are a lot of people that don't have any have love for God, but if at least they have fear of the Lord, that's good enough to get them into purgatory. Ah. And you know, once you get into purgatory, you're saved. Again, you know, but you might be in purgatory for 500 years, maybe even more. But if you're in purgatory, you are saved. Death, judgment, hell, and heaven. Now, I've talked about hell, and that should cause within us fear of the Lord, which is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But our love for God and our longing for heaven should be even stronger. I honestly believe that 99% of Catholics do not meditate upon heaven enough. Meditate upon hell, but even more on heaven. You can't separate them, though. It's the same package. We should long for heaven. Our Father who art in heaven. Every time you say that, you should be thinking about the word you just said, heaven. Why were we created? We are created for one purpose, to love God in this life and to love Him forever in heaven. Amen? It's the only purpose of the creation of every one of us here, as well as your children. We're here to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love God forever in heaven. So I mentioned the five last things. We're going to die. We're going to be judged. We're going to go up or down. Elevator. Okay? Got the arrow that goes up, it goes down. We want to go up. Purgatory exists. Okay. The last 2 minutes of my homily, I'd like to suggest a practice that our parents taught us 50 years ago, but the younger generation have never heard it before. I mean, it's an excellent practice. Before you go to bed, examine your conscience and always try to make an act of perfect contrition. And what I'm teaching you right now could be a matter of life and death for you as well as your children. Why? Because you can't always You can't always find a priest. Most parishes, you're going to get a priest to hear your confession 1 hour a week, and that's it. Basta. Here, we're zealous to promote the sacrament of confession. Our founder said that the oblate should be found dead in the pulpit or the confessional. Amen, huh? One day, if you're behind the screen, there's a long pause. Maybe I'll be found dead in the confessional. Praise the Lord, huh? Okay. But if you have the tragedy of falling into mortal sin, beg for the grace to make a perfect act of contrition. And that restores you to grace. Now, probably most of you have never heard that before in your 50, 60, 70 years of life. My mother taught me this. I was probably 6 years old. I never forgot it, but I have a pretty good memory. Now, someone might say, well, what, Father, what the heck is a perfect act of contrition? Okay. To explain it is easy. To obtain it depends upon God's grace. Explain it is a piece of cake. Is this. Okay, you miss Mass on Sunday because you're lazy. Mortal sin. You're out of God's grace. Just like that. You know Mass is important. Laziness. You have not gone to Mass on Sunday. You didn't go with your four kids. It's compounded four times. The guilt is quadruple because you gave a bad example to your kids. Okay? It's compounded. This is called the social effect of sin. Okay, you can't, you know, you can't make it to confession. You can't make it. You can't pull Father Antolini out of his bed in his pajamas. You can't do that. That would be like a charity. Huh? So what are you going to do? Look at the cross. Call to mind the fact that you miss Mass because of laziness, thereby being responsible for the crucifixion of Jesus. He was crucified because of our sins. And then you say the act of contrition. Not the cheap one that came out of the 70s, Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me. Now that's a cheap one, okay? Say the full one, okay? Say the full one. Do any of you have the act of contrition memorized, the classical one from the 50s? That one has the act of contrition, and it has perfect act of contrition. And it's this. I am sorry, Lord, for sinning because I fear the fire of hell. That's imperfect contrition. That's imperfect. But I'm sorry because you love me so much that you died on the cross for me. And I want to love you in return. And because of sin, I'm responsible for your crucifixion, and hopefully tears will well up in your eyes and you will weep. But if they don't well up, it depends upon your will more than emotions. You make that, Lord, I love you and I'm willing to die rather than to do this again. Lord Jesus, I love you. If you do that, you are restored to the state of grace. Like that. I've explained it to you, but you have to beg for the grace. And honestly, I think we should do that every night. Every night, even though maybe we haven't committed mortal sin. We should end our day by telling God we're sorry for our failures. This is part of the daily examine. Part of the daily examine is repentance. And the last thing we should do every night is this. Jesus, I love you. Mary, give me the grace to love Jesus with my whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. So my friends, if you could put into practice my homily this morning, all of you, you're going to go to heaven. All of you are going to go to heaven. You can put into practice meditating upon the last things and getting in the habit of making the perfect act of contrition. Amen.